I get excited to talk about joy because it is a gift from the Lord that not everybody gets to experience, right? We are set apart from the world. That's what this whole series is about, being set apart. Last week we started our series and we talked about unity, being united as the family of God, as the sons and daughters of the Most High. We are set apart from this lost world. We are using our gifting and our skills and our passions to contribute to building the kingdom of God. We are united in Christ just as King Jesus is united to God the Father. And today we get to talk about joy. Joy. Once again, the way the world looks at joy is completely different than the way we as believers in Christ see it. The world tells you to find joy in money and success and winning and conquering. The world tells us that when we are hurting and suffering, we need to work harder, do better, shake it off, and find our joy. As children of God, we have our joy because of King Jesus. Regardless of our circumstances, no matter what we have to face or go through, wherever we are in this world and in our life, we have the joy of the Lord. It is a gift from heaven, and it is what sets us apart from the unbelieving world. Joy is an emotion experienced by many but understood by few. It's usually mistaken for happiness, yet it's unique in its impact on both our body and our minds. Joy is not just a mere fleeting emotion. It triggers a host of significant psychological and physiological changes that can improve our physical and mental health. Joy is quite different from our other emotions. Joy often refers to a broad sense of being satisfied with a life that appears after experiencing a sense of awe or wonder. What's that awe and wonder for us, Christian? Many of us might better associate it with feeling blessed. While joy is experienced naturally, happiness is often pursued. Joy is natural. Happiness is pursued. Even the way we express our joy is different from other emotions. The smile it produces is different from how we might smile when we're happy. Joy creates what's known as a Duchenne smile, an involuntary, genuine smile that reaches our eyes. Every time I think and I talk about these smiles, I think about the kids at elementary school pictures who smile like this. Because it's forced, right? If we as adults really went, oh, I'm fine, we would look like that because we're not emitting this joy that we have, right? Because we're living in a pursuit of happiness instead of living in the joy that we have. But this smile is with our eyes and through our eyes. It goes from ear to ear. This type of smile is associated with a range of benefits, such as improvements in physical health, better recovery after illness, or stronger bonds with other people. Joy also triggers a series of changes in our body. When joyous, our breathing becomes faster and deeper. Our heart rate increases. Our chest and entire body feel warmer. These sensations are caused by the release of adrenaline that makes our body prepared for engagement and movement, making us more mentally prepared to take on life's challenges. Can I say that again? These sensations are caused by the release of adrenaline that makes our body prepared for engagement and movement, making us feel more mentally prepared to take on life's challenges. How do you feel when you sit on the couch for 8 hours staring at your phone? There's no joy there. BTW. How do you feel when you're sitting on the couch staring at your TV for 8 hours? Kind of like a zombie, probably, right? You're not experiencing joy. You're sitting there. You're not moving. You're not experiencing anything. When you have this joy about you and your chest is filled and your pulse is increased and your breath is deep and you feel strong, you're ready to be engaged. You're ready to take on whatever comes your way. That is a gift from heaven. That is true, inexplicable joy. In the brain, joy triggers activity in several pleasure-related hotspots that are distributed throughout your body. This sensation of joy is then spread to other parts of the central nervous system throughout chemical messengers called neurotransmitters. Bet you didn't think we were having science class today, did you? But this is important because when these activities start happening in our brain and these chemicals pass along in our body, it prepares our body to receive, and it also prepares our body for whatever is going to come our way. There's different kinds of neurotransmitters, but usually the neurotransmitters dopamine, which is associated with pleasure, serotonin, noradrenaline, and endorphins, the body's natural opiates, are released when we feel joy. So let me take that science lesson and then read to you Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You see, the way our physical bodies react to joy was the intentional design of the Creator. The way our physical bodies react to joy was a specific intention of the CEO of the universe. Church, we are meant to thrive. We are meant to live in true joy. Interestingly, a study from the Royal College of Surgeons of Ireland found that joy is both a trait and a state. This means that while some of us only experience it as a result of a joyful situation, others have a natural capacity for it, meaning they're able to experience joy regardless of whether they have encountered something joyful or not. Who do you think is naturally prone to having a capacity for it? It's the children of God. It's the sons and the daughters of the Most High. It's pretty clear. God gave us true joy, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Jesus gives us a lasting joy. The world tries to bog us down, tries to steal our joy. We, as humans, get so focused and rooted on the world's doings and the world's expectations, it gets discouraging, it gets daunting, it gets overwhelming. There are many stories in the Bible about this, but one of my favorites is Nehemiah. In chapter 8, Ezra and the Levites are reading the law to the people, the ways of man, the heavy law. And the people are weeping and mourning. They're feeling the heaviness of what this expectation is. They were overwhelmed with the law. They were overwhelmed with the expectation. And at the same time, they were convicted of their sin. And that's why in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." What? There's people must have been saying, "Are you kidding me?" And he says, "Yes, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yes, we should feel convicted. Yes, we should honor the law and rules. However, the knowledge of our sin should never outweigh the knowledge of Jesus as our Savior. The knowledge of our sin, the knowledge of the craziness of this world, should never supersede the gloriousness of Christ. His joy and our joy in Him gives us all the strength that we need to face whatever comes our way." In the NIV translation, which is the Bible that's in your pews, the word joy appears 218 times. There are many scriptures we could talk about, but here's a few of my favorites before we get to the text today. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He knew what was coming, but he knew what was coming because of it. And we can find relief in that. We can not grow weary and not lose heart. We don't lose our strength Because of who Jesus is and what he did for us, we will not grow weary and lose heart. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 2:2-4, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." Huh. There's the unity we talked about last week, yes? Sometimes not only the joy of the Lord gives us strength, but the joy of helping others find Jesus in our strength as well. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in his presence, the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." The crown here can be defined as the prize or the reward for winning the race. The people of Thessalonica were finding Jesus and living for him. That was the true prize to Paul and Timothy and Silas. Strength and joy in their heart because of other people finding King Jesus and finding his joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, fill you with all joy and peace." Not some, not just a little bit, not just a spike up when your tank's on E. No. All joy and peace as you trust in him. Finding your joy in Jesus, not in the things of this world. When our joy is rooted in the Messiah, our Savior, we will always have everything that we need. Paul goes on in Romans 15:31-32 this time, and he says, "Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you to be refreshed." Why would Paul need to be rescued? Because the ways of this world, the opposition of the enemy, is exhausting. And even if we're not lost in it, even if we're not succumbing to it, that constant pressure from the enemy when you are walking in God's will is exhausting. Moment of transparency. Friday night, yesterday, I was feeling that pressure hard. And I looked at Gia and I had tears in my eyes and I said, "This pressure, it's nothing that I've done. It's nothing in particular that any human being has done. But this pressure of this exhausting world, when you are walking in the will of God and you are trying to do your best to live out his will for you, it's exhausting. And we have to stand firm in his word and in this joy that we are promised." And here, Paul was tired. Because of that same opposition, I know how the man feels now. I never did up until this point. But doing God's work, his will always bring joy. And he will be refreshed, to be refreshed, to be renewed and strengthened. You know when I felt refreshed today? During rehearsal. When I let go of anything and everything that was distracting me, and I focused on the gift that God has given me, and I focused on the words of praise that I was singing to my King. And at that moment, I was set free from any of that pressure that I was feeling. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I found my joy given to me by the King of this universe through my worship. You can do the same thing. You should do the same thing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's finish our scripture highlights in the book of Philippians, often called the letter of joy. The words joy and rejoice appear repeatedly through the book, and at the end of chapter 3, Paul is writing about our citizenship being in heaven. and how Jesus will transform us into our heavenly bodies. Now, let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, we talked about crown, my joy and prize, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So nice, he had to say it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul's joy was not based on the things of this world. It wasn't based on a sunny optimism or a positive mental aptitude or attitude. It was in the confidence that God was in control. That regardless of what he had to face in all things, God will have the glory, God will get the glory, and he will experience the joy of the Lord because of it. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Very rarely do you get a Sunday morning without a Spurgeon quote, so here's your Spurgeon quote of the day. People who are very happy, especially who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt to either give offense or take offense. Their minds are sweetly occupied on higher things. That they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. Listen to this. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. The joy of the Lord is the cure for all discord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So let's get into today's text with that base, right? The sermon could be done now, but we still have to get to our text. 1 Peter 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, I love this. First and Second Peter are some of my favorite books lately. I love that we get to see Peter's heart here right away. Peter wasn't just an apostle. He was part of the inner circle of King Jesus. He was a leader of the apostolic churches, and he took charge within the 12 disciples. Peter's name is mentioned more in the Gospels than anyone except for Jesus. No one speaks in the Gospels as often as Peter did, and Jesus spoke more to Peter than any other individual. Jesus also rebuked Peter more than any other disciple. Peter was the only disciple who dared to rebuke Jesus. Peter confessed Jesus more boldly and accurately than any other disciple. Peter also denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any other disciple. Jesus praised Peter more than any other disciple. Jesus called out Satan through Peter. There's highs, there's lows, there's mountains, there's valleys. There are extremes in relationships, and there's no different in the relationship of King Jesus and Peter. But Peter knew King Jesus in such a powerful and personal way that he was with so many of those highs and lows as he grew in his own sanctification. And now he's writing this letter. He can't help but give praise to God the Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter considered the salvation and the mercy of God, his immediate response was simply to praise him. We are born again into a living hope because we have eternal life in a Savior who has conquered death himself. The hope lives because it is set upon an inheritance, incorruptible, that can never fade away because it is reserved in the kingdom of heaven. This is a significant contrast to any inheritance on earth. Okay? Grandpa could leave you millions in his will, but guess what? It's going to fade away. Our inheritance is secure inside the kingdom of heaven. What better reason for joy is there? Another way I challenge you to look at living hope is that, remember, it is always living. It cannot die. Things of this world will grow strangely dim, as we like to sing, right? They will fade away like a withering flower. The hopes of the rich, the boasts of the proud, the pursuit of the selfish, they will all come to an end. Our life with King Jesus is eternal. So our hope and joy in him is eternal as well. Amen? This hope, this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it is kept inside the kingdom of heaven for us. We cannot experience this inheritance unless we are born again. The unbelieving world does not have the capacity to enjoy this inheritance. It would be like rewarding a blind man by taking him to see the sunset or taking him to an art gallery. What good does that do? He can't see it. What good is the promise of our living hope and our inexplicable joy inside the kingdom of heaven to the unbeliever? Because they can't see it. An unbelieving world cannot appreciate or understand the living hope, this glorious in heavens. They can't see it. It is a privilege for us, and that is why we can stand in our joy. Verses 6 through 9, if you in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I could preach for an hour just on those three verses. That is some powerful stuff. We especially rejoice in God's keeping power when we are grieved by various trials, knowing that he will keep us as our faith is tested by fire. The things of this world, the trials, the tribulations, they're nothing in the view of eternity, right? Me getting frustrated driving down Sweet Home Road this morning as we hit every red light annoyed my flesh. But that's silly because I have eternity to look forward to. My joy in the kingdom is more important than that. Any trial, trivial thing that I have to face in this world, whether it's something as little as red lights or something as big as a divorce or bankruptcy or getting fired, all of these things are just things of this world. We have an inexpressible joy to rely on. It doesn't matter if we're grieved by various trials, and for a little while we have to face stuff. That's why James writes in James 1, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." See, we're going to face trials. We're going to be tested by the fire. And God will use that same fire that's trying to burn us to refine us. He will use that to build our faith, to thicken our skin, and to produce perseverance so that we can face whatever comes our way. If gold is fit to be tested and purified by fire, then how much more is our faith, which is far more precious than gold? God has a great and important purpose for testing our faith. Faith is tested to show that our faith is sincere. Faith is tested to show the strength of faith and the strength of our Lord. Faith is tested to purify it, to burn away the dross from the gold. Gold is one of the most durable of all materials, yet it too one day will perish. But our faith never will. The outcome of our faith is the return of King Jesus and the ultimate salvation of our souls. Testing and trials are inevitable as long as we are on the side of the end of your faith. As long as we do not see the God we serve, right? I like that Peter is saying this because he's talking to people that had not met Jesus. You haven't seen him. You haven't been around him, but you still believe. It's a beautiful thing. He's coming from the perspective of being in his inner circle. And he's saying, though you have not seen him, you haven't seen him either, but you trust in him. You put your faith in him so that you can experience this joy. As long as we do not see the God we serve, as long as we are not in his presence in heaven, we must endure through trials and face them with faith and joy. And I love this joy inexpressible. It has become my favorite slogan this week. The word translated joy inexpressible occurs only here in these verses in 1 Peter. And it describes a joy that is so profound as to be beyond the power that words can express. It is such a powerful joy. It's inexplicable. I can't tell you how powerful it is because there are no words to describe it. Their joy was no ordinary earthbound joy. It was a gift from heaven. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that they had now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which the angels long to look. Whew, this is so cool. It is really important to Peter and to everybody that wrote in the New Testament to demonstrate that their teaching was not a novelty. Their teaching is testified beforehand and has been testified beforehand by the prophets of the Old Testament. Understanding this made salvation so much greater in the minds of Peter's readers. He's able to say, because of what the prophets wrote, they weren't just writing to people then, they were writing to you, and you are receiving this word, and that is why your faith is strong. And now, in our worldview, when we can have the entirety of our playbook, and we can look at the Bible in context, it should make our understanding of the word so much greater too, yes? The prophets of the Old Testament longed to see the grace of the new covenant. They wanted to see it come so bad. They couldn't understand it, but they had to speak it because God told them to. Prophesying by the Spirit of Christ, they knew something of his sufferings and glories, but far less than they longed to know. We can only imagine how excited Isaiah would have been to read the Gospel of John. The Old Testament prophets knew so much, and yet so much was hidden to them, including the character of the church and the very essence of life and immortality that we know about now because of the new covenant. Things that we, as modern day believers in America, take for granted. Things that should cause our inexpressible joy and our solid faith. The prophets understood that they were ministering to people beyond them as well to people in their own day. These things the prophets predicted were reported as facts by the apostles. So because we know the who, King Jesus, and we know the when, in King Jesus' day, of these Old Testament prophecies, then they should be far more of interest to us than they were even in the day of the prophets, because we can connect the dots. They should cause us to come alive, to relish in the living hope, to be set apart from this crazy, broken world. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And this phrase, things which angels long to look, I love this. It's so powerful to me. And it took me a minute to really process it, study it. Part of God's eternal purpose is to show us and to show his wisdom to the angelic beings through his work in the church. Part of God's purpose is to show his work to the angels through you, through me, through the church. Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11 says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. How amazing that King Jesus and Abba Father are using us to teach the angels something. That is beautiful. God wants the angels to look in on what he does in the church, in us, and the idea is that the angels are bending over with extreme interest and extreme desires to learn. How cool is that? This gives us, it gives me anyway, a whole new perspective on King Jesus' words in Luke 15 when he says, the angels rejoice over one repentant sinner. Angels don't understand because they can't grasp salvation. They can't be saved. Right? When the fall happened, a third of the angels went with Satan, two-thirds of them stayed with Jesus and stayed with God. And that's what they know. That's their reality. We make a choice. So God is teaching the angels his eternal purpose through our salvation. And that is why Jesus said the angels rejoice over one repentant sinner. That's amazing to me. God's design is perfect. The sacrifice of King Jesus opens the door for us to experience eternal life, the living hope, and inexpressible joy. The joy is a gift of heaven, and it cannot and it will not be taken away by this crazy world. The world did not give us this joy, therefore the world cannot take it away. Stand firm in that, church. Nothing that happens in this world can take it away. And whether we're on top of the highest mountain or we're down in the deepest of valleys, our God is still the same. Our joy is found in Him. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy that we have in Him sets us apart. As a third century man was anticipating death, he wrote these last words to a friend. This is the third century. A little different than what we're living in now. And he wrote, "It's a bad world. An incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their own souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." I want you to be able to say that. That your joy is untouched. You are masters of your soul because of King Jesus, and you have overcome the world. The joy of the Lord is your strength.